All right. Well, much like 2,000 years ago, it's a big old crowd on Monday waving the palm branches. Yeah. But only a few of us have made it to the cross. Let's pray, and we'll start. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we only have understanding because you give it to us. Lord, we only have mercy because you give it to us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you just teach us this afternoon. You break open your word, break our hearts, and may you be glorified in everything that's said and done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you a story about a car on the side of the road. How many of you have been driving down the road and you come across an accident? You know, and if you have any sense of normality and decency, you know, as you go by, you feel bad. You hope everybody's okay. You know, there's a little bit of, ooh, man. I want to tell you, a long time ago, I was sitting on the side of the road, looking across the road at just such a car. Car was upside down. There were five kids in it. And I sat there and I felt what I had never felt and have since never felt about a car like that on the side of the road, because I was the one driving that car. And I crawled out of the car. Seemed like hours, you know, and I don't know that I crawled across the road, but I went across the road disoriented and then just sat and turned and looked at that car. Now, the point of just so you don't worry, there wasn't even one injury, okay? But as I sat there on the side of the road and looked at that car, I didn't know what the situation was, but there was one thing that I knew with utter certainty, that it was my fault. And so I looked at that car on the side of the road, unlike any car before or since then, that I had ever felt that way, that I knew that accident, that what took place and why that car was turned upside down was because of me. It was my fault. I want you to be thinking about that as we look at the cross today. Because I think we've heard about the cross and we've heard the story of the crucifixion so many times that we can't help but to look at the cross and want to affix some kind of blame. It was somebody's fault, you know. The road that I wrecked that car on, for years people said the speed limit was too high on that section of the road. There were a couple houses they built that, I mean, were literally feet away from the road that people said those houses are too close. There's vision problems. And I want you to know, during that time, I blamed all those things. You know, man, a speed limit, you know, it's the city's fault that I had that accident. You know, those people built the house and they had been given a permit to do so. And, you know, it was somebody's fault. And I'm going to tell you, and I said it, I wanted to blame anybody I could blame. And no matter what came out of my mouth, the truth in my heart was this. Here's what I knew. It wasn't the city's fault. It wasn't the speed limit. It wasn't the vision. It wasn't the house. It was my fault, period. It was around 500 BC that the Persians, we understand, kind of began this act of what we call crucifixion. Maybe even Darius, who started this when 3,000 Babylonian slaves were crucified. And then it was carried on and added to, perfected, this thing of crucifixion. A couple of things I want to share with you today that I think we misunderstand. And the first is this. Crucifixion was not about the death of the individual. If crucifixion was just solely about the death of the individual, they'd have just slit their jugular in the cell. If it was just about the death of the individual. But crucifixion wasn't just about the death of the individual. It wasn't about the death of the individual at all, I would argue. I would say that it was about the ultimate power of those performing the crucifixion. They wanted everybody to see it specifically. Now, I want you to think about this, because one thing I'm going to ask you today is get all of our preconceived notions about the crucifixion out of our mind for a moment, because here's our tendency. Just like I wanted to blame the speed limit, the houses built on the road, we want to blame the Romans. We want to blame the Jews. We're looking for blame, okay? Specifically, crucifixion was about how brutally that government system dealt with what? With crime. That's what it was about. I mean, the individual was going to die and they could have killed them anywhere, but it was crucifixion. They wanted everybody to see it. They wanted it to last a while. They wanted it to be torturous. They wanted it to be brutal. They wanted people to know, as a government, we have power over crime, and we are going to carry out the sentence of it. It wasn't about the death of the individual. It was the ultimate power of those performing the crucifixion, specifically how brutally they dealt with crime. Therefore, now think about what I'm getting ready to tell you. Therefore, crucifixion was seen as an act of justice and mercy. When that murderer was on that cross, somewhere in that crowd was a family that felt some sense of satisfaction, because that person on the cross had killed somebody they loved, and they didn't see, you know, like when we talk about crucifixion today, we think of it as an imperfection of some judicial system. You know, we see it as something like that. But I want you to know, the people of that day, except for those that were on the cross, those around it saw it as the government carrying out its expected duty, and it was seen as an act of justice and mercy. Think about that. It'd be equivalent today to the electric chair. And while there would be debates on the brutality of it, there's not a debate on whether or not crime should be punished, right? We'll debate over how it's carried out. But it was about that crime had to be paid for. See, I used to understand the cross, you know, from hearing sermons and people talking about it. You know, we talk about this idea that Jesus was unjustly put upon the cross. I mean, we talk about that. We've heard that. I want you to listen to this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 66, it says this. I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" Now everybody think about this. They're grilling him here. "Are you the Son of God? Tell us." That's what they've brought you to us saying. And so finally they ask, you know, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replies, "You are right in saying I am." And then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. He was crucified because he said he was the Christ," which in this time would be known as blasphemy. They crucified him because he said it. We know today, everybody look at me, he did say it. He said it. If there was an injustice at the cross, and there was, it was not on behalf of the judicial system. The problem was, for whose sins did that take place? And so I am tempted to say, it was the Romans' fault. They did it. It was the Jews' fault. They did it. But in looking for blame for the crucifixion of Jesus, I always find myself. We have this theological understanding. You know, there are several things that we will affirm that Jesus was without sin. He was the perfect Son of God. He was without sin. Had I said I was a son of God, that would have been a sin because I was not. Jesus said He was the Son of God. It was blasphemy to say it. The truth of it, He wasn't crucified for being the Son of God. He was crucified for saying He was. The truth is that we know, that we affirm, is He was indeed the Son of God. And here's the thing. If we look at the crucifixion as an imperfection in the Roman judicial system, what we are saying is there should never have been a cross. But the Bible was clear that there would be a cross. And that the penalty, the price for sin, would be paid upon that cross. And I can't blame anybody else for that. Because when Jesus forgave me, when He put His righteousness on me, because the Bible says we have no righteousness. The in and of ourselves, there is no good in us. And whatever we perceive as potential good, the Bible says it's like filthy rags to God. But Jesus put His righteousness on me. And I didn't put my sin on Him. The Bible says He took my sin. He took my sin and He bore it on the cross. The injustice was not in the carrying out of the sentence. It was in the sin that was being atoned for. And that was my sin. I can't blame Pilate. I can't blame this and that. I want you to hear this. In Isaiah 53, it says this, and it's lengthy. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. Now listen to what the Bible says. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. I mean, how many of you have seen the pictures of Jesus, seen the videos of Jesus? And I mean, he's a Hollywood star, right? I mean, you'd follow Him by virtue of way above average good looks, right? But the Bible says here that there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. There was nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And then the Bible says these glorious words. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried out our sorrows. And yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. They're fixing blame, right? I mean, that's what we thought, you know. And then in some last-ditch spiritual leap, we say, He must have done something to God. He's cursed, and God is punishing Him. That's what the Bible says here. We considered Him stricken by God. But listen to what the Bible says. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And if you want to know who to blame for Jesus being on the cross, the Bible is incredibly clear about it. The Bible doesn't blame the Roman judicial system. The Bible doesn't blame Pilate. The Bible doesn't blame the Jews. It was God who put Jesus on the cross, and the reason He did is because there was no other way that sin could be paid for. There was no other way. It was Jesus. In Exodus, you know the story of the plagues. And there was the plague of the firstborn, in which it is declared that the firstborn, every firstborn in all of the land will be killed. But a provision is given. And I'm not going into the details of the story, but basically the provision is if you'll take the blood of a lamb and you'll put it over your door, as the death angel comes through town, if the blood is on the door, that death angel will pass over that house and the firstborn will be spared. I was thinking about it in the context of our culture and what people would say. Well, that's not fair. That is not fair. That's not right. I mean, you begin to make excuses. I'm getting a new door in 2 weeks, so I'm going to wait till I get the new door. I'll put the blood over it then. The blood doesn't match what I've already got going on with the front of the house. I've got to take my kids to a game. I'll do the blood tomorrow. And we have all these excuses, and our culture would be so pitifully, they would pitifully understand what is happening here. They would pitifully execute what's supposed to be done. And if somebody was complaining about that in front of us, most of us would be inclined to say, yeah, that's not fair. But what would all of us be thinking as they weep over the death of their firstborn? What would we all be thinking? Some might say it, but what would all of us be thinking? Why didn't you just put the blood on the door? Why didn't you do that? I mean, sin was rampant. There's no question about that. And the price for that sin, oh, it is brutal. It is brutal. But God did then what He's always done. There is a provision. There is a way. The Bible teaches us that the life of an animal is in its blood. And so under the Old Testament, we're under a sacrificial system where blood has to be shed so that sin can be forgiven. And when we get to the New Testament, it's not that that system was stopped. It's that there was a final sacrifice. There was a final shedding of blood. And it was the blood of Jesus. There was a provision, a way was made. There was a ram in the thicket. If you remember the story, right? God's always made a provision. And if you don't accept the provision, then what you have to do, I mean, you have to do this. If you say that Jesus didn't have to go on the cross, or Jesus going on the cross, that's good for some people, it's not for everybody, then what you have to do is underestimate the weight and gravity of sin. That it's not that big of a deal. But I'm going to tell you, if you think the Romans were serious about sin, about crime, as they use crucifixion as a way to demonstrate how brutally they were willing to deal with it, I want you to know sin is much more of an offense to a righteous, holy God than it was to the Roman judicial system. And many of the people that day saw crucifixion is an act of justice and mercy. And when we talk about the cross of Christ, we're talking about the most phenomenal act of justice and mercy that has ever been. So when we see the cross, I'm going to, I told Pastor Jeff earlier this morning, I'm going to just say some real non-conventional things today. And I just going to pray that they're from the Lord and that you will pray about them as such. But I want you to know the cross is not a symbol of death. Preachers love to say that the cross is a symbol of death. If Jesus hadn't died on one, it would be the symbol of death. But now when I see that cross, because I want you to know hundreds of thousands of people were crucified. Does everybody understand that? There wasn't one crucifixion. There were hundreds of thousands, and none of them carried the weight that the crucifixion of Jesus carried. Why? Did it have something to do with the cross? No. Had it everything to do with the one upon the cross? That this man was guilty of no sin. He was the perfect, blameless Son of God. And so when somebody's got a cross around their neck, or they've got a cross tattoo, or they got a cross bumper sticker, or whatever it is, I think all of us assume that that cross, that necklace, that tattoo, that bumper sticker isn't representative of hundreds of thousands of people who were crucified. See, that cross, I think it's whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that cross is reflective of what Jesus did. And for some people that aren't Christians, it's just a cool story, right? That cross is not a symbol of death. It is a symbol of God's willingness to punish sin, pay for sin, and redeem fallen man. That cross is a symbol of hope. That cross is a symbol of justice and mercy. Some time ago when I preached, I talked about that that God is just, that God is love, that God is right. You know, I taught these just on some of the characteristics of God. And, you know, we have to understand that because God is righteous, because He is holy, what follows is that God is just. Sin is going to be paid for. As I thought about the Bible study today, I read all these old writings and I learned all kinds of words that I didn't know that I was going to tell you today, so that maybe in some kind of way you would leave and say, wow, that Jamie, wow. He said things I've never heard. If somebody says things you've never heard, it's probably because they don't know anything, you know? I want us to look at some of these things in an unconventional way, but you know what I've been overwhelmed with all day? Is the car on the side of the road. And when I look at the cross, I mean, yeah, I can talk about the sinfulness of humanity. And we can talk about the brutality of sin worldwide. You know, we can look at the evil people of history. We can look at the great injustices that have been done. But all I could think about was the car on the side of the road. And I'll never forget that one car on the side of the road, because I've seen lots, and I don't remember most of them. But I'll never forget that one, because I was driving that one. And so I don't look at the cross any longer as a symbol of death. It's a symbol of hope. Because there was no other way for me. My sin was too great. My life was the car on the side of the road, and I couldn't blame anybody else for it. It was my sin. And my sin had to be atoned. My sin had to be answered. I heard a preacher say one time that sin results in either mercy or wrath. Now I've heard a lot. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Raise your hand. I just want to know if I'm crazy. Okay, few of you. I've heard a lot of people say that over my life. That sin results in either mercy or wrath. And the more I've thought about it, if I agree with that, then I don't believe what happened on the cross. I don't believe what happened on the cross. You know, is salvation a free gift?
No.
Yes, no, yes, no. Ultimately, is it? No. No. I had the privilege of going to one of the Western games where you get to sit up in the top. Right, and I was a guest of somebody's, and there's all this food and all this stuff. Man, I'm having a great time. I was telling somebody about it. Man, it's incredible. They've got free food up there and free drinks. And one of the guys who had purchased tickets to sit up there said, "That ain't free." But it was free to me. But somebody paid for it. Salvation was free to me. Somebody paid for it. And God didn't lower His standard. I always like to ask the question. It's possible you've heard me ask it, especially if I'm visiting and preaching at another church. I'll say, if you believe heaven is only for perfect people, stand up. And nobody ever stands up. No, it's not for perfect people. No, because we're all going to be there. And I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible unequivocally states that if you are not perfect, you will not get into heaven. Because if you don't have to be perfect to get into heaven, then that means God lowers His standard. And let me tell you something about the character of God. He doesn't lower His standard.
Amen.
He never does. He never does. So the good news of the gospel might not be that God doesn't lower His standard. The good news of the gospel is God makes a way for us to meet
Amen.
That standard. And He does it through Jesus. And so when I look at the cross, it's not a symbol of death. It was on the cross that Christ's righteousness was put upon me. And He took my sin upon Himself. It's incredible work that He does. So I don't have any doubts today whether or not I'll be in heaven. And a guy told me one time, that's the most arrogant thing I've ever heard. And I said, but wait, I'm not giving me any of the credit for that. I will be there by virtue of what somebody else has done for me. And that is not arrogant. That means I don't have an ounce of trust in me. Because I've seen the car on the side of the road. And that was my fault. But Jesus has come. And that cross means that He is willing to not just to forgive sin, but because before sin is forgiven, it has to be paid for. And so all my life I've heard that sin results in mercy or wrath, and that is not true. That is a lie. Sin always results in wrath. Always. But it's like the Western ball game. I didn't face that wrath. But don't be deceived that that's not exactly what happened to Jesus as He faced the full wrath of His Father. And He did that in my place. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, He did that in your place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Because we've all, like sheep, gone astray. Jesus paid for that. We've all turned to our own way. Jesus paid for that. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, and though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth, yet, now listen to this, it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. Jesus wasn't a plan B. Jesus wasn't a knee-jerk reaction by God because sin had gotten so out of hand. It was His plan all along. You know, the Bible tells us, and if I pretended to teach in any kind of a way that you should get this, what I'm about to tell you, you know, I don't know, except that you're God, you can get it. The Bible says it was God's pleasure to do this. I don't understand that. You know, I can say, well, it's because of this or because of this or because of this. But it was my sin. It was my sin, and nobody takes sin more seriously than God, and nobody paid a greater price for sin than God, and nobody had a greater reward for the forgiveness of sin than God. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, y'all need to read Isaiah 53 sometime today and just read it slowly and think about what it says. And although the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, you can read over that real quick. And what you can miss is, but he had no guilt. How could it be a guilt offering? Because it was my guilt. It was your guilt. And the Lord did this. And there were hundreds of thousands of people that were crucified, but there was only one Jesus. And because he was on that cross, it's not a symbol of death. It's a symbol of hope. It's yet another example in Scripture. Actually, all the other examples lead up to this one, that God will make a way when there is no way. And you know, it's tough when you say that to a group of people. Somebody's thinking about some situation in their life where there's no hope and there's no way, and they're hoping God will make a way. I'm going to tell you, in salvation, there is no way, and God makes a way. And the ultimate point of the Bible is that God is worthy of our worship. That's the ultimate point of the Bible. Because the Bible is not about us getting saved. The Bible is about God. It's about who He is and how He's revealed Himself. And you and I, listen, we're not the main point of the stories, but I think most of you agree with me. We are incredible beneficiaries Amen. Of what God has done. And God has done this not because of who we are, but because of who He is. After the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Raise your hand if you're one of the many. I'm one of the many. And He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Read Isaiah 53 sometime today. And all that I wanted to say, I want you to know that sin always results in wrath. And that the full brunt of that wrath will be experienced on the cross or in hell. But all of sin will be paid for. All of sin will be answered. So I've told you about the car on the side of the road. But all of us could tell that story. For all of us, there's a car on the side of the road. And though we could blame many, it's our fault. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come. And in His justice, in His mercy, in His love, He is willing to forgive sin. And so I made the joke that, you know, there are tons of people here on Monday. It's hard to find a seat on Monday. We're waving palm branches, right? But at the cross, there's a brutal truth that all of us have to face, especially in a culture that throws off blame constantly. The brutal truth at the cross is that He was pierced for my transgression. And He was bruised for my iniquity. And I can't blame anybody else. So for the rest of this weekend, you're going to see crosses everywhere. And you may see them being held by people who believe that cross is a symbol of hope. You may see them in places where they're just cool or whatever. But in looking for blame in the crucifixion of Jesus, I always find myself. It was my sin. And I want to encourage you today, as we go from here, that I said this before, He hasn't saved us just to leave us where we are. But He has saved us and He's called us to follow Him wherever He leads. And don't think that's always going to be the rational places. And don't think that that will always be to comfort. And please don't think that it will always be to where you want to go. Because the best that He has for us is yet to come. And Paul said, our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. So what do we learn about this life? There are crosses. Because I'm going to tell you, in heaven, there are no crosses. There is no cross in heaven. And so He's calling us to follow Him wherever He leads. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace. And to say that we thank You for the cross is our way of saying we thank You for who You are. That You take sin seriously. That You will not lower Your standard. Because all of that would affect the lives that we are going to live in eternity. But because of who You are, Lord, we thank You that You have forgiven us. That You have taken our sin from us. And You have put Your righteousness upon us. And that we'll be judged ultimately because of Your righteousness. Lord, I pray for many, many people whose sin is yet to be forgiven. Because in the journey of following You, You will lead us to many people. And we can tell them about the car that was on the side of the road. And we can tell them, Lord, about the sin in our life that You have forgiven because of Your greatness, Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your love. So, Lord, if it's not there, birth within us a desire to take the gospel to the ends of the world so that Your name would be glorified and proclaimed. We love You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good day.